Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 24. We are going to continue Paul's work, his very slow movement to Rome. We're not going to get there this week. And as if you were here last week, you know we're not going to get there in the next couple of weeks either. But that's where we headed. God told him that back in chapter 23, verse 11. Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. But as we read this chapter, as we read chapter 24, I want you to put yourself in Paul's shoes. That this is what God has told you. You're headed for Rome. You're going to testify to him there. That's kind of his personality, if you remember, throughout this whole book of Acts. Like, he wants to get out there. He wants to be going where people aren't going. He wants to be planting churches where nobody's planted churches. He is always driving forward. And the Lord's kind of shut that down on him for a while. So I want you to listen, put yourself in Paul's place. Think about what he's feeling and notice how he talks compared to how everybody else talks. So read along with me, Acts chapter 24. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about these charges we're bringing against him. The other Jews joined in the accusations, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city, and they cannot prove to you the charges they're now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing, I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias the commander comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. So if you remember the Jewish authorities, they want Paul dead. They entered into this plot to try and kill him as he was being brought to the Sanhedrin for a second trial. But the Romans find out about it. They ship him up to their fortress in Caesarea Philippi, where the governor lives. And now these same authorities, they're coming to present their case. They want Paul dead. So if you'll notice, they're going to accuse him of sedition. That's a capital crime in the Roman Empire. And they bring along Tertullus. Now, Tertullus is a Roman name. That doesn't mean he's Roman, but it's interesting. He's got a Roman name. and he's a lawyer. Now, he's not a lawyer like a lawyer we think of somebody that studies the law, or like if you read in the Gospels, the Jewish lawyers, those are people who study Jewish law. This guy's an orator. He's a hired gun. He'll make your case for you before the authorities. And everything he says is a lie. Every single word that comes out of his mouth is a lie. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, Felix. We know who Felix is. Roman historians and Jewish historians write about him. He is considered the most corrupt governor of the province of Judea, and the Romans ruled that province for 400 years. When he leaves at the end, he is being recalled to Rome. It's not that his term is over. He's 8 years at the end, so he's 6 years into a 10-year term at this point. After 8 years, he's so bad, and there have been so many complaints about him that the Romans recall him back to Rome to stand trial. This guy is awful. He is corrupt. He is terrible. The Jewish historian Josephus tells a story. Now, okay, is it true or not? Nobody says anything otherwise. This guy, Ananias, who's the high priest, the guy who was high priest before him about a year ago was named Jonathan, and he complained about how corrupt Felix was, so Felix assassinated him. He hired assassins to go into the temple during a service, one crowded day, and stab the guy to death. Like, this Felix, he is horrible. Everyone hates him. And this Roman lawyer stands up and says, oh, we've enjoyed a long period of peace under you. No, you haven't. And your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. No, they hate him. He's awful. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. Several million people living in Judea, the province he rules at this point in time. I doubt you can find a single one that has any gratitude for Felix. But this is the way you talk in the Roman world. This is how you talk to authority. You butter them up. You use flattery. This guy's an orator. He's a gun for hire. You say whatever you need to say to prove your case. And so he does. And this is his case. He says three things about Paul. We found this man a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world, and he's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. He just rapid fires those out. And if I'm reading from the NIV, if you've got another version, it may say something different because the words he uses are really unusual. So my personal favorite translation of this is actually the King James because it's Old English, so it sounds very Lawler-like. Here's what he says. We have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews in the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. I mean, that's what they call him. Where we say a troublemaker, they call him a plague. This guy is a plague. And he spreads sedition. When that says riots, that's not just like a bunch of people rioting. That's a riot to overthrow the government in a city. He's telling the Roman, this guy, he tries to overthrow Roman rule in every city he goes to. That's a capital offense. They want Paul dead. And he's the ringleader of the Nazarene sect. Can you imagine if you saw that on somebody's social media handle? Like, what do you do for a living? I'm the ringleader of the such and such sect. I mean, none of these are good. They're all horrible things. Like, they are gunning for Paul. And then he says this, we found this man. He even tried to desecrate the temple. The temple's the center of Jewish life in Jerusalem, and so it is the center of Jewish rebellions. The Jews have rebelled a number of times against the Romans. That's the reason they built their ginormous fort right across the street from it. That's why the commander can come get Paul so quickly. You know, they're beating him to death. The commander can get there in moments because he's literally across the street in his fortress when it happens. This guy's trying to stir up trouble in the temple, Felix, and oh, you know what that means. you know what happens. One of the guys that tried to desecrate the temple, the emperor Caligula, ordered a statue of himself put in the temple. And that desecrated it. And the riots and just the craziness, the civil war that broke out over that. Hey, this guy's trying to desecrate the temple, Festus, and you know what that means. Like, they are gunning for Paul. They are making this as bad as they possibly can, and everyone else is joining in. Everybody who's with him's like, oh yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's true. He does that. Oh yeah, absolutely. They are gunning for Paul. And then Paul gets up to speak. And compare how he talks. Tertullus, nothing he says is true. Absolutely nothing he says is true. And listen to what Paul says. How does Paul respond to this? He tells the truth. He just tells the truth. The first thing he says to Felix, I know that for a number of years you have been judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. That's true. Felix has been the governor of Judea for 6 years. He doesn't butter him up. He doesn't give him a whole bunch of flattery. He doesn't tell him how great he is. He says the truth. You're the governor. You're the person I need to make my defense to. That's the law. I am happy to follow even your Roman laws. Because, of course, think about all the things Paul's been saying. He's not stirring up sedition against the Romans. We've seen him in all these different cities. He's not doing anything about the Romans or Roman law. He says, you're in charge. I'm happy to plead my case to you. That's the right thing. And then he just goes through and he tells the truth. I came to Jerusalem about 2 weeks ago. You know, these guys, they said they found me doing these things. They didn't find me arguing with anyone. They didn't find me stirring up a crowd. They didn't find me in a synagogue. Ask them. They can't, like, none of them have ever seen me doing any of the things that they claim. And then look what he does in verse 14. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, what they call a sect. I believe everything that's in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. I have the same hope in God as these men have, that there'll be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Paul, right as he starts into his defense, starts talking about God, starts talking about his testimony, starts telling the governor, who isn't it interesting? The governor knows about the way. Did you notice that? Down there in verse 22, Felix, who was well acquainted with the way. Felix has been the governor for the last 6 years. He's very aware of Christianity. He's very aware of everything that's going on in the cities and in Judea and what's happening. And his wife is Jewish. So he knows about the tensions between Jews and Christians, the things that are going on. Paul, he's just telling the truth, but he finds this way, even as he's defending himself, of talking about God, of talking about his own faith, of talking about what he believes, why he's there. And what, as I was researching this and I was reading it all, one guy says, Paul is speaking here with a Christian accent. And I really like that. Paul's speaking with a Christian accent. When he defends himself, all he does is tell the truth. He neither flatters the judge nor slanders his accusers. He just tells the truth. They said, we found this guy doing these things. And he said, they didn't find me doing any of that. Ask them. They can't prove. They weren't there. They didn't see any of this. He'll note later, the only thing they've, the only time they've ever met me is in the Sanhedrin. And yet he's going to go on. And he's going to talk about his faith. He's going to talk about what he believes. He's going to find a way. They mentioned he was the ringleader of the Nazarene sect. And he's going to pick up on that. And he's going to run with it. Well, yeah, I am a member of the way. I mean, they call it a sect. But absolutely, I believe. And then he starts talking about scripture. He starts talking about his faith. He starts talking about his hope. Paul is talking with a Christian accent. Tertullus is talking, shall we say, with a Roman accent. Flattery and lies. Say what you need to say to get what you want. And Paul is just telling the truth. He's not slandering anyone. He's not accusing anyone. He's not trying to flatter the judge. And then he picks back up. He's made this little diversion to talk about his faith in God, and now he picks back up. I just came to Jerusalem a couple weeks ago. I brought these offerings. I brought them to the temple. Of course I brought them to the temple. That's where you bring offerings. Again, Felix has been there 6 years. He knows Judaism and Christianity. There was no crowd with me. There was no disturbance. Hey, if you want to know what's going on, he says, you know, those Jews in Asia, remember the story? Those are the guys who grabbed him in the temple, hauled him out, and tried to beat him to death. It's like, hey, you ought to be talking to the people who actually are accusing me of something and find out what it is that they want. If you want to hear what's going on, you need to hear from them. These guys, he said, I've never met them before. I stood in trial at the Sanhedrin. So ask them what was so bad about that. Paul just goes through and tells the governor, look, here's what's happened. Here's what I believe. Here's who I am. And the governor, and I think he's kind of figured out, okay, yeah, this is sort of he said, she said, right? They're like, oh, he did these terrible things. And he said, no, I didn't. And so he's going to bring the commander up. He's like, okay, you guys, like, just, I'm going to get Lysias to come here and tell me he was there. He's what's going on. Paul, we're going to keep him imprisoned. But, you know, we're not going to like chain him up. We're going to let his friends take care of him. We're going to give him some freedom. And then verse 24, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who's Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as what? What's Paul going to, when Paul gets a chance, he's not going to have to defend himself. Right? When he had to defend himself, he found a way to talk about God. This time the guy calls him and he wants Paul to speak. And what does Paul speak about? Faith in Christ Jesus. When Paul gets an audience, okay, it's an audience of two, but it's still an audience. When someone asks him what's going on, then he talks about Christ Jesus. Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix is nervous and says, that's enough, thanks. I have heard enough. But, okay, wow, talk about irony. But Felix is hoping for a bribe. Again, this guy's incredibly corrupt, we're told, both by the Jews and the Romans. He's incredibly corrupt. He's hoping that Paul will offer him a bribe. So what does he do? He listens to him more. He calls him in. He's like, hey, Paul, yes, come, you know, let tell me more. Felix has to listen to the Apostle Paul talk about Jesus over and over again, because he wants to make a buck. And we don't know how often that happens. Is it weekly, monthly, a couple times a year? Who knows? Luke doesn't tell us. But it says he calls him frequently and talks with him. And Felix is hearing about the gospel and about Jesus over and over and over again because he's corrupt and he wants a bribe. And Paul won't give it to him. Isn't that interesting? Paul won't pay the fine and get out. He stays in prison. Rather than do something that's wrong, that's illegal, I mean, bribes are illegal in this world, just like in ours, even if they're normal, he won't do it. He won't pay the guy a bribe to get out and get away. He'll just tell the truth and defend himself. And in the end, 2 years pass. Can you imagine what that must have been like to be Paul? To be imprisoned wrongly, unjustly for 2 years. Paul, who wants to go out and plant churches, he just talks to the same guy over and over again. And Felix never becomes a Christian. Again, we at least it's not recorded. We know about his life after this. We know what happens to him. He never becomes a Christian. He listens to the Apostle Paul for 2 years. But he's not convinced. Like, take heart. If you've been talking to people for years and they're not convinced, yeah, well, Paul couldn't manage it either. So he is not convinced. But all through this, Paul is speaking with a Christian accent. Tertullius, oh, he's speaking like a Roman. And Festus, he's sure acting and speaking like a Roman. but not Paul. Paul's speaking like a Christian. What he chooses to say, what he chooses not to say, how he chooses to talk about people and about himself, how he works in his faith when he can, when he gets a chance and an audience, he takes it and talks about Christ. Paul is talking with a Christian accent, and he's still doing it 2 years later because he hasn't offered a bribe and he hasn't gotten out. He hasn't taken the easy road. You know, in reality, I'm sure this is true for you because it's just true across the board. We talk like the people we hang out with. Our speech changes as we hang out with different people. When I moved to Atlanta when I was in middle school from New Jersey, and I sounded like I was from New Jersey. And I lost it over a couple years because I was in Atlanta and nobody talked like that. We lived in Singapore, hung out with tons of Australians. So to this day, I still find myself saying, and no worries, because that's Australian for no problem. And I count Asian. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And it confuses the heck out of people at restaurant. How many of you are there? It's 5, right? I mean, I have to like consciously stop and think. 5. Right? How many of you are there? 2. You pick up the accents of the people you're around. And Paul doesn't. At least it doesn't seem like he has, because he's still stuck in jail 2 years later. Paul hasn't started talking like a Roman. He hasn't started using flattery. He hasn't started just making stuff up. He hasn't started just throwing things out, saying whatever you need to say. Because that's how the Romans talk. Paul sounds like a Christian. Even though we all know we take on the sounds, we take on the accents of the people around us. Right, so I want to ask you right now, do you talk with a Christian accent? When you speak, do you sound like a Christian? Even after years. Paul has been there for 2 years. This guy, and I'm confident he's hinting at it, that this all could be over and done with quickly if you would just do this. We know his friends are there taking care of him. He's got means. He has access to get something together, a gift for the governor. And then off he can go. And he's not doing it. He's still there 2 years later. Are you, when you talk, do you sound like a Christian? Like when you get the chance. Again, I'm so impressed. He's on trial for his life. He's been accused of sedition. That's a capital offense. Okay, he's a Roman citizen, so he doesn't get crucified. He gets beheaded. They chop his head off. That's what's going to happen if this defense doesn't work, if the judge goes against him. And so he defends himself. It's exactly what he should do. And he still finds a way to insert, oh, of course I'm a Christian, absolutely. I believe the scriptures, all that's written there. I think they tell, I have a hope because the scriptures tell me about a hope. I believe there's going to be a resurrection. That means I've got to watch how I live because there's going to be a judgment one day. Even when defending his own life, he's talking with a Christian accent. He's finding ways. Okay, he doesn't share the whole gospel or anything like that, although it sounds like he does later when he gets the chance. He's not laying out the Roman road or, you know, the four spiritual laws or anything like that. He just has a chance to insert his faith. And he does. When you talk, do you sound like a Christian? You know, there's that old joke, if you were on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? Do you talk with a Christian accent? Like, this has made me think about opportunities, chances, just to throw God out there in the midst of things. There was a Waffle House last week. And the guy comes up to clear something up and he introduces himself. Hi, I'm Theodore. And I'm like, oh, that Theodore, that means, that Theo, that's God. Am I going to say something or not? Like, is this a chance to introduce somebody? So I said to the guy, oh, what a cool name. Did you know your name? Your name means gift of God. He's like, oh, yep, that's what my parent named me. Okay, we talked. Turns out he's a Christian. Amen. Just that chance to put on the Christian accent, which honestly, I'm not sure I would have done, except that I was studying this and thinking about it. How do I talk like a Christian? You know, being a pastor, right, that gives me an easy in that most of you don't have. That's an in to spiritual conversations. You don't have that. You don't have pastor in front of your name for most of you. But how could you talk more like a Christian? How could you have more of a Christian accent? You know, when you hear someone with a cool accent, what do you say to them? Where are you from? Of course. Yo, you're not here. Wow, you're not from the South, are you? You know, you've got this deep Aussie accent or British accent. It's like, oh, you are not from around here, are you? What if we talked in ways that made people say to us, where are you from? Because we're not from here. This is not our kingdom. This is not our world. Right? We're sojourners, scripture says. We're aliens. We live here. We're glad to live here. We are model citizens. We obey the law. But this is not our home. Our home is the kingdom of Jesus. Our home is the kingdom of heaven. That's where we're from. How could you speak? How could your accent be such that people would be saying things to you like, oh, you're not from around here, are you? Like that, you know, like when I'm like going one, oh, well, let's see, there's one, two, three, right? And people look at that like, wow, that's a funny way to count. That's an in to talk about, oh yeah, I lived in Asia all these years. How do we talk like Christians? How do we talk with a Christian accent? Now, I can't answer that for you, right? But you can answer that for you, and the Spirit can answer that for you. In all the places that you go, because you know the Great Commission, right? You've heard us say it before. We say, go and make disciples, but it's not two commands. It's not, oh, command one, go, command two, make. The only command in that whole passage is make disciples. Everything else, baptizing and teaching, that's an explanation of what it means to make disciples. Go is something that needs to happen because we're all going everywhere. You came here and you'll go home and you'll go to work. And when Jesus says that, he means, look, wherever you go, wherever you end up, you're here now, you'll be somewhere else later. But wherever you are, wherever you go, wherever God sends you, make disciples. That's what Paul's doing here. He sounds like a Christian. Now, wow, he does not have a lot of opportunity. He is in jail. But he's taken the chances that he gets. He's taken the opportunities that he has. In the places where you go, your work, your home, your neighborhoods, your hobbies, whatever it is you do, in the places that you go, do you sound like a Christian? Could you have more of a Christian accent? What would it look like or sound like? What would it sound like if you spoke with more of a Christian accent? That it drew people in. It made them interested. Again, not in a threatening way. You know, when I'm counting, let's see, there's me, there's my wife, there's everyone. People are like, oh, that's interesting. You count from your pinky first. Most of us don't do that. Oh, yeah, that's because, and off we go. How could you have more of a Christian accent? Because let's face it, we take on the accent of the people we're around. And it is so, so easy to start sounding like the Romans. Because it works. Because flattery works and lying works and saying whatever it takes. Like it is so easy to stop having a Christian accent and start having the accent of the world. What do you sound like when you talk? How could you sound more like a Christian? How could you have more of a Christian accent? I'm gonna pray over us. And I'm gonna ask God's Spirit to speak to you. In all the places that you go, in the various places that you're gonna find yourself this week, what would it look like and sound like for you to talk with a Christian accent, for you to talk the way Paul does in his situation. What does that sound like in your situation? Because again, I don't know where you're going to go. I don't know the situations you're going to be in. I don't know maybe how you do sound, right? We're here in church. Oh, we all sound Christian. We all absolutely sound Christian right here. No one's going to walk up to me, right, and swear at me. What the are you doing, Jeff? Yeah, but we'll kind of do that outside when we're out there. Like here, oh, we all sound like Christians. What do we sound like out there? Could we sound more like followers of Christ? I'm going to pray for God's Spirit to speak to us. See what he says to you. See if there's any areas in your life that he's like, yeah, you could talk about me here. You could sound more like my follower here. You could change these things. Whatever he says to you, do it. Everything he says to us is for our good. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. I mean, thanks for these stories. Thanks for including these stories. I mean, here's a guy, wow, I hope none of us ever end up on trial for our life, accused of a capital offense. But here's how one of your followers responds to it. How he sounds like a Christian, how he tells the truth, how he talks about you in the midst of it, how he uses even this as a chance to share a little bit about his faith. Jesus, I pray for us. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, everyone in this room who knows you and calls you their Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. Are there places we go that we don't sound like you? Are there places we go where we lose our Christian accents? Where we start to sound like Tertullus? We start to sound like the Romans? Because it works. It's expedient. Jesus, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Are there any places in our lives? It's like you said, wherever we go, make disciples. Any places we're going where we don't sound like you, we don't have a Christian accent, I pray, Lord, you would speak to us. As we pray right now, Holy Spirit, speak to us. As we go to get communion in a moment, speak to us. As we sing songs at the end, speak to us. Are there places where we need to sound more like you? We need to say things or maybe not say things more like you. We need more of a Christian accent. Holy Spirit, you can reveal these things to us. We don't know. We don't recognize. But you do, and you can tell them. So I pray now as we finish up this service that you would be speaking to us and you would remind us as we go from here. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, now let's close as we always do. Let's remind ourselves that the Lord loves us. He loves us when we speak really well, and he loves us when we speak really poorly. He loves us when we do. I think Paul does a great job of sharing his faith just a little bit in this defense. Jesus loves that, and he loves us even when we totally botch it, because he loves us. And this meal, this is what reminds us each week that we are loved by God, that he has already died for us, that we don't have to be good to get him to love us or to save us. He loves us and has saved us. We respond to him. And one of those responses is absolutely, we're good. We do what he says. So pray with me again and then get up, go to any of the four corners, get the bread, get the cup, bring it back to your seats. We'll take it together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this reminder. You know, you told us, do this when we get together, and so we do. And I need to remember this, and my brothers and sisters do too. We need to remember that you love us, that everything you say to us is for our good, that whether we do a great job of this or a poor job of this, you still love us. We want to respond to you and do a good job of this. We pray this in your name, Jesus, always. Amen.